We shall continue our study on the problems of the local church in Corinth. Let us read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now, even as we consider the problems encountered by the church in Corinth, we do pray that we may be able to see him enthroned as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even in the church, that we may give him all the preeminence, because we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Here we see Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And I want you to note certain things here which are very important in your consideration of this church at Corinth. This text is taken from King James Version, and as you would know from the King James translation, certain words which have been added to so-called make the reader understand better are written in italics. For example, to be. These words are not in the original text. In other words, the text should read, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Important point for us to note that these people that we are going to study about, the believers in Corinth, were saints in the sight of God. Saints, holy people. And yet, that in that translation, where the words to be are added, can also make sense. They are saints, but at the same time, they are called to be saints. Saints, with regard to their status before God, having been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all who have believed in him are now saints, holy, sanctified. That is the status, their position, their standing. But the state, the actual condition of things is not the same. And as we are going to find out, that's why there are so many problems in the church in Corinth. Their condition is not up to their position. And therefore, they have to be saints, called saints, to be saints, so that during the life when they were on the earth, they would live in such a way that their condition would be that of their position. Their state would be that of their status and standing. And that's what it should be. Called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. And that would include, therefore, the church in Corinth as a local church, and the church with all the others who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the universal church. This church will consist of all people from the time of Pentecost right up to the time when the church will be raptured into heaven. These people will form the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the universal church which is in heaven. This is indeed the church of saints. Then there is the local church left behind to mirror and to reflect what the universal church is about. And the local church, therefore, is called to be saints, to be what the universal church is. And this is our motto and our purpose and mission on the earth that we have been left behind in the on this earth, the local church. The local church at Sungai Nipong, we will have to live to be of the standard that has been given to them in the universal church, that is to be saints. Therefore, the local church is always to reflect what the heavenly church is all about. There are two special areas that we must give consideration to when we talk about the local church reflecting the universal church. And these are the fact that there is only one head and only one body. This one body consists of many members. In the universal church, all who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ from Pentecost to the rapture all form this body. Whoever they may be, whatever social status they may belong to, who, from whatever country they may be, all are members of this one church, the universal church. And therefore, Christ is the head. And being the head, he is the one in control and in government of all the members of the body of Christ. Now, because of that, the local church is left behind. And just as in the universal church, there are all sorts of people there, myriads of people, all types of people, so they have to combine together, unite together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they should, in their diversity, be one unity. And this must be portrayed in the local church as well, that all are members of the body of Christ and all must prepare to heed the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. In other words, must be ready to obey his command, his institution, or whatever it is. We must be ready to serve, and then all must be agreed in our diversity to be of the same mind. And that's why we read that the local church in Corinth did not do all this. They did not observe all this, and as a result, there was a problem. There was the problem of disunity that we read about last week. There was the problem of immaturity. Paul wanted to teach them the deeper things of God, but they could not take it because they were still childish and carnal. They were not prepared to go deeper into the things of God. They were feasting on drinking milk and not eating meat. There was a problem of immorality that we finished with last week when we were dealing with the case of an incest in the local church. There was a case when brother had sexual relationships. It says there the wife of the man, but actually it should be the stepfather. And here we have one who had sexual relationships with the stepmother, and it was incest, which was condemned in the Old Testament, in the laws given to Israel, and yet no one took any step to make sure that this sin is punished. Paul said this man should be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. In other words, this man was a Christian. He's a Christian, but he had gone back to the ways of the world to follow what the world was doing, and he had committed fornication with somebody who was even his stepmother, a relative. And because of that, Paul said this man must be disciplined. He must be excommunicated, and he must be delivered to Satan, and he for the destruction of the flesh, whatever it may mean, but his soul would be saved. So that was Paul and what he heard and the authority he exercised to make sure that such a man would be put out. Paul also advised them to act on this guilty person because this person was under their administration. He was within the local church. Any person who committed incest outside the church, let it be. That is God's responsibility. But if that person committed this sin of fornication in the church, then the people in the church must be responsible. The person must be told off by another brother, and if he refused to repent, then that brother, together with other witnesses, would approach the oversight. The elders must take action, and if he still refused to repent, then this case must be brought before the whole church. Then the whole church, as a one, must then pronounce that he must be disciplined and he must be delivered outside. This is what we call church discipline, and it is very clearly stated there. And we shall see this being elaborated upon as we go on in the study of the problems in the local church in Corinth. Now, just now I mentioned for 1 Corinthians 5:11-13. Let me read to you now. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a reeler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. I'd like to note that certain very important elements in this text. One, please note that this person is not a non-Christian. He is a Christian, a man that is called a brother. A man that's called a brother. He is just like one of the other members, but he has committed this grievous sin. And Paul has added to the sin of incest other sins in the list. Now, these other sins we shall deal with in a later slide. For the moment, let us understand this, that we are dealing with Christians who sin. We are not dealing with unbelievers. And we are saying that Paul's instruction was very clear: with such show no fellowship. When a person is disciplined in the church, you don't show any more fellowship. No, with such an one, not to eat and not to keep company. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? For those who are outside the church, this is not our responsibility. There are outside the church people who are fornicators, covetous, idolaters, railers, drunkards, and so on. That these are not our responsibility. But when this sin is committed in the church, it is not only the responsibility of the oversight, it is the responsibility of the whole church as a whole, collectively. For those that are outside, leave it to God. For them that are without God, without God judges. Therefore, again, Paul insisted, put away from among yourselves that wicked person, the one that had committed incest. Among yourselves. This is a very strict disciplinary action. Some people today would not like it. And that's why at the early stage, the Corinthian church did not like it. And they were proud. They said to themselves that they were very liberal and open-minded. They were puffed up in not taking action. And Paul said, you put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, I said just now that there was a list in 1 Corinthians 5:11-13 of those people who sin. Later on in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, he added on to this list. Here there are six sins mentioned. Fornicator, covetous, idolater, a reeler, drunkard, extortioner. Now he adds four more to make a list of 10. 10 very serious sins of brothers and sisters which call for separation. No, not to eat. Not even to eat. Not to keep company with such an one. No, not to eat. And so, what are these sins that are so serious that disciplinary action must be taken and we must keep away fellowship from them? Well, again, I'd like to emphasize that these are Christians. These are not non-Christians. These are people who have really been saved, because as with the case of the person who committed incest, delivered him to Satan that there will be destruction of his flesh and his spirit will be saved. Here is the same case. This is not a loss of salvation. This is a loss of loss of obedience in the household of God. So, if any man be called a fornicator, then we must now examine the sins that are listed. What are they? So that we may stay away from them, so that we may be aware of them, so that action can be taken against them. But unfortunately today, the church is such that the church does very seldom take action on such people anymore. They are puffed up, open-minded, liberal, and loving, and caring. Well, we'll see what goes on from now. The word fornicator comes from the Greek word pornos. I'm sure every one of you now immediately has this word come to mind. Pornography. Pornos. Pornography. That's what it is all about. Alright. Let me give you what a Bible commentator has to say about this Greek word. A fornicator. The person whose life is marked by unlawful sexual indulgence. A person who spends his time in pornography, whether literally, physically, and sometimes now, digitally, mentally, in the cyber world. So easy. Let's beware of that. Who is constantly satisfying his lusts, compromising with the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. The term would include the use of a prostitute, the license of a forbidden relationship, homosexuality, lesbianism, obscene sexual acts, child interference, the sexual act between persons not married. And all these come under the word pornos, pornography, fornication, immorality. Now, the church in Corinth, I told you already in the introduction, was faced with the societal norms outside, where even in the religious world, in the temple of Aphrodite, there were 1,000 prostitutes, so that those who went to worship should have sexual intercourse with these prostitutes as an act of worship. That was the extent of corruption and lasciviousness. Secondly, idolater. Idolater does not necessarily refer only to the worship of idols and images. As I mentioned just now, in the case of Aphrodite, fornication is involved. That's why the 1,000 prostitutes were ever available to the people who came to worship. But this would refer more to anybody, anything that takes the place of God, that usurps the place of God. And we are warned, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, wherewith moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Because no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon and God of money. And so we see that God must occupy his priority. Christ must have his preeminence. And when we worship money in that way, then we get into trouble. And today, we find that Christians, churches, are now involved in this. It's money, money, money. So much so that even I understand in certain churches, every week, if there is not an appeal for money for the offering, that church does not exist. Because it is so common now. It wants money, it wants wealth to develop the church and its building and its surroundings into a big center. And that they call Christianity. Be careful of idolatry. The third one is adulterer. Now I put the list of sins in white and yellow. Yellow are the new ones in chapter 6 verse 19. It's chapter 6 verse 9. The old ones would be in chapter 5, the white colored ones. Adulterer, a violator of the marriage bed. Now, today, marriage is not regarded in society as sanctified. You marry today, you divorce tomorrow, you marry again the next day. It is common. Somehow this standard has crept into the church. And we find that in the church too, divorces are common. Let us ever remember, especially younger ones, who have not yet married, and who are in that stage when they will be dating, seeking for partners, that whoever you choose and whoever you commit yourself to, that person is to be your life partner. Partner for life. You cannot run away from it. And therefore you have got to choose very carefully. And whether that person is going to be nagging at you, snoring at you when you are asleep, or disturbing you, or whatever it may be, remember this. You have got to tolerate that person for life. There is no divorce over a person who snores too loudly and you cannot sleep well. No such thing. You cannot change your clothes. You get stuck. So, if you do it, then you are a violator of the marriage bed and you defile the bed. But today, we hear of Christians too, who have affairs with the third party. Haven't you heard of that? I'm sure you do. And even leaders have affairs with the third party. And today you find that not only in the church, but also in government and high places, we find people in such a position. And if we are not careful, their standards will come into the church. And therefore, we have got to keep the church holy, and these are the things that have been set as our standard. A thief and extortioner, these two actually are governed by one article together. A thief and extortioner. A thief is not just a common thief, taking what is not his or hers, except an extortioner is more than one who takes who exacts more than his or her due, the alongs, and so on. Now, when Christians are thieves, they have been known to be thieves. And you have find this today in our newspaper. We don't have to go far out of Malaysia. In Malaysia, in Singapore, we find that cases have been brought before the court of leaders who have misappropriate funds. Leaders who have used their funds for other purpose than that for the service of the Lord, and who have fooled around with the treasury statements and so on. I am proud to say, as I stand up here, that with my association with the assemblies for over 50 years, I have never come across a treasurer who steals anything from the assembly fund. I've never come across anybody who has misappropriated the funds of the church. Every one of them has been very faithful, honest and fervent. We thank the Lord for that. And I've seen a number of treasurers. For example, even today, we find that in Balmoral Hall, the treasurer dealing with nearly 6 million ringgit of funds for the new building. And yet every cent is well accounted for. Now this is the product of a biblical church with good Bible teaching and Christians who practice what they preach. We need more than ever these people not only not misappropriate the funds, they even come out from their pockets sometimes to supplement what is needed in order to help the work go on. So we thank God for these people. No thief, no extortioner. Covetous, the sin of greed. And that's what is the problem today behind all these things. And so we find that these six are sins that sometimes are common and we need to be very careful, but which go on to the more serious ones. The effeminate. Now this is a term which is very difficult to, and there is a lot of controversy. It is the Greek word malakos, and it is uncertain what it means, but literally and basically it means soft and fine. Now, let me give you a few common Bible commentators and translators of what they think this word means. Strong, in its concordance, has this to say. It means fine, literally as clothing, but figuratively it refers to a catamite. A catamite is a boy who submits to sexual relationships by a man. A catamite. Anyway, the partner that submits to another active partner. Vine says is one who is addicted to the sin of the flesh. Barclay says those who have lost their manhood. They are men, but they behave like women. And they take the place of women in a sexual relationship. Darby, those who make women of themselves. They are men, but again, they play the role of women in a sexual relationship. Kelly, abusers of themselves as women. And the NIV translates the text as male prostitutes. They are male, essentially, but they take the place of women in a sexual relationship. Then there are also the abusers of themselves with mankind. This is the opposite side. They are homosexuals. They are women taking the place of men. The active role. They are men taking the place of men, while the other one, a family, taking the place of women, men and men having sexual relationships one with another. Women and women having sexual relationships with one another. One taking the place of men, the other taking the place of women. And hence, we have the term homosexual. So, these are things that are not uncommon now in the church, as I will prove to you in another slide afterwards. It's coming into the church. But I'll talk more about these two as we go on. Let us remember this. The Lord has never intended for a blurring of gender, so that male and female can just be under unisex. There's no such thing as unisex in the scripture. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's very clear. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, and for all that matters, even play the role of the other sex. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. It's very clear here. If God had intended men and women to exchange roles, God could have created a woman as in the same way a man was created, from the dust of the earth. But God created the woman from the rib in the man, in order that the woman could supplement the needs of the man, that she might be a helpmeet for the man, and the man as the head. This was very clear from the start. It was not what God had created man and woman for. It was by choice that men and women chose to go the other way as against what God had created for them from the very beginning. Therefore, even the dress, there must be a distinction between a man and a woman. Even in our hair dressing, there must be a distinction between a man and a woman. Even in our way of life and behavior and conduct, there must be a distinction, because figuratively speaking and spiritually speaking, the two roles cannot be combined, for the simple reason that in the New Testament, man is representative and playing the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in the local church, and the woman is playing the role of the church in the local church. And that's why it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, Christ. Wives, church. And we must understand this very important principle. Drunken. One who is drunk all the time, drinking. And a reviler. User of violent, vile language. Now, these are words that should never come out from the Christian's mouth. Not only come out from the Christian's mouth, but also come out from the Christian's pen. I want to say this. It is a shame when Christians use such words in their conversation, when Christians use such words in their communication, verbal communication, and likewise, when Christians use such words in written form, you just have to go into the Facebook account and you will read of the vulgar words being used by Christians. Christians, I appeal to you, do not use such words in your Facebook communication, in your Twitter communication, because it does not do well for the image of the local church and a member of the church that you belong to. It is important that you give the Lord His preeminence. So, with all these things, such a one know not to eat. With such a man, do not even eat. There's NIV. Alright? So, let's go further from here. I'm not sure whether you know this man, but he just came out on Friday's Malaysian Chronicles. He's none other than the South African Desmond Tutu. In the Malaysian Chronicles, 26 July 2013, he said he would rather go to hell than worship a homophobic god, likening the fight against gay prejudice to the anti-apartheid struggle. What is the meaning of homophobic? Homophobia is a person who is biased against gays. I'd rather go to hell than to say anything against gays, homosexuals, or lesbians. I would refuse to go to a homophobic heaven. No, I would say sorry. I would much rather go to the other place, like hell. The retired Archbishop said at the launch of a United Nations Gay Equality campaign in Cape Town. Now this is from an Archbishop, ex-Archbishop. Alright? And many bishops and Archbishops also have taken this kind of stand. So what is happening to the church at large when you see such things happening? I will not worship a God who is homophobic. And that is how deeply I feel about this, he said, condemning the use of religious justification for anti-gay prejudice. And of course, I shall be his victim. But let me say this again. God never created these people to be what they are. Because as often been said, I cannot change because I was born like this. No, God did not make you to be born like this. This was a choice. A choice made by these people that you are what you are today. It's a choice. Why do I say that? Let's go back to the Church of Corinth. Church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul said, and such were some of you. In other words, these Christians who have gone back to this kind of sins, they were like that before. I told you how corrupt the church in the society in Corinth was at that time. They were like that before. These were the kind of people in Corinth, in the city. They were not like that. They were like that before. But then the gospel reached them. And the gospel touched their hearts. And they gave their life to the Lord. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and some were such of you, but you are washed. These people have been washed. So, it is not that they cannot change. It is by choice they want to be what they are. Not because they cannot change. Not because they are born like that or created like that. God did not create them like that. But you are washed. You can be changed. Your choice. For you to choose. But, please note the emphasis there. But, you are sanctified. You are sanctified. Washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can imagine how much and to what extent and to what effect the Lord Jesus Christ had gone through in order to have your sins washed. We recall this morning how the Lord suffered through Gethsemane and at the cross. Just that such a person can have their sins washed and be cleansed before God, so that they are now sanctified. They are now saints, holy. That's the meaning of the word sanctified. They are now saints, they are holy, no more unholy. So God loves them. God reaches out to them. And if they refuse, just as the Jew, the priest in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ presented with by Pilate as Jesus the king, and said, "We have no king but Caesar. It's our choice." So they had a choice. They had a choice. But third bar, you are justified. No more charge against you. In the court of law, all charges have been withdrawn. You are no more charged. You are no more accused. Stay clean. Stay in a position as properly washed, sanctified, and justified. So you see, these people can be changed. And all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit, and of our God. The triune God play a very important part to bring you out of this predicament, in order that you may be washed, sanctified, and justified, so that you need not have to be to go to hell, as that bishop wants to go to. That's his problem. But your choice is, you have a choice not to go to be with archbishop. You can be different. So this is the choice before all of us. Now, Paul makes a very important clarification in chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. Having listed all these sins, some people may misunderstand him, as you might misunderstand me. No, not even to eat. No, don't be accompany these people. No, don't be associated with these people with the sexual sins. Paul now writes, "I have written to you not to associate with sexually immoral people," in chapter 5, verse 9. "Because these are sins. And you have misunderstood me. You think that, oh, from now onwards, all those people who are like that, let us separate from them. Let us not have anything to do with them." Paul says, "No, I never meant that. I never meant that. If I had meant that, then if I ask you to disassociate yourself with all the people of this world who are immoral, in that case, you would have to leave this world. Then you would have to be hermits. You would have to go to an isolated place. You might as well be taken out of the world. No more in the world, but out of the world." But the Lord's prayer was that we might be left in the world, but not of the world. And so you have been left in the world. Not that you have nothing to do with them. These are people outside. You cannot escape. You will come across them. Continue to be their friends. But do not be influenced by them. Do not be affected by them. Do not follow their ways. Be separate. Be in the world, of the world, but not different from the world. So now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. All these things are written with regard to a Christian, not a non-Christian. And a situation where this disciplinary problem has been meted out. Otherwise, that disciplinary problem, that disciplinary act will have no effect. Because what's the point? Here, in proclamation, he has been disciplined, but in actual situation, it's the same. Everybody befriends him. It's only in a situation when a person has been disciplined, and only in the church, not outside the church. As a result, some of you might not know, there are a lot of gays, homosexuals, lesbians, who have come out of their lives, who have chosen the cause of Christ, and who have come out, and they have formed an association, an organization, to reach out to others of their colleagues. And there are many in the internet, and here is one of them. So, there's nothing wrong with them. I'm not condemning them. But I'm saying that they can come out of that kind of lifestyle, and they can come to taste of the love of God, and they can be washed, they can be sanctified, and they can be justified. No more charges against them. in spite of the fact that God has all these serious things against them, against those people who practice it. And so there are now, we thank the Lord, associations from their kind who now reach out to them. You can also help out to encourage such groups. Now, very quickly, let me 5 minutes more, let me finish chapter 6, so that I can leave the next section to the next time I see you. In chapter 6, they start accusing one another in court, bringing other people to court. Now, you have a quick look at chapter 6, because of time, I'm not going to put the verses on the screen. But as I talk, you read through the verses. Paul says, how can you people bring your accusations against one another over petty causes to the court of law? How can you do that? You cannot do that. Why? Because one day you are going to be judges. How can you, who are going to judge angels and judging other people, now go to other people who are not even Christians to present before them your cases, so that you make them your judge, when ultimately in time to come you are going to be appointed judges over them? How can you do that? It's a shame. That's what Paul says. Bringing Christians to court must never be. Christians should be able to decide among themselves any problems that they have. Even it says there, the one who is most unseemly can be your judge. Today, I'm proud to be able to say of a just judge that has made a good decision. You would have read just 2 days ago of a judge who had announced and proclaimed that no one could convert children into Islamic religion without the consent of 2 parents. Now, the judge who was so brave to stand up to make that judgment is none other than a brother from Island Gates Gospel Center before. Now, we need people who dare to stand up to what is righteous and to what is just. And so, why are we bringing our own cases? Years ago, there was another case in Kota Baru Gospel Hall, where some Christians, having left, wanting to leave the church, they sued the church, the assembly, and the case was brought before the court, and it was presented a bad image in Kuantan when the case came out. And of course they lost the battle. They lost. But the point is, why do Christians bring each other to court? And today we find that this is so in Singapore. We find that this is so in PJ or KL, where we find some of these mega churches suing the leaders over money matters again, thief, extortion. So I'm not saying that they are right or wrong in the accusation. But what I'm saying is, you know, that these things coming from the Christian leaders being brought to court before an unbelieving court is a great shame. Okay, it was shameful that these surfaced. No one was prepared to suffer wrong. Chapter 6 verses 5 to 8. Alright, you have been wrong. Can't you just overlook it? Can't you just be reconciled? Can't you see the other person, talk over it? Cannot. Why must you bring that person to court? Why? It's a great shame. When you point a finger at somebody, you must remember that there are other people who can point fingers back at you, and your own fingers can point back at you too. So let us not be quick. Remember this, you are all sanctified. Hence you need to behave like saints and sinners. And we go back to the text that we came from just now. Be not deceived. All these people, they will not inherit the kingdom of God is the outside, without the Lord Jesus Christ. But having come inside, don't go back. Don't go back like the children of Israel. Having come out of Egypt, they could not get Egypt out of their lives. And so they longed for the leeks and the onions and the garlics of Egypt when they were in the wilderness. Such were some of you. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's the people outside. And Paul now goes on to say, to refer to some of their statements. They say, all things are lawful unto me. I can do anything I like. Why do you bother? I have a right to live my life. I have a right to live the way I live. I can do anything I like. It is my right. Today we talk of rights, a person's rights. And this is the foundation of many accusations in the world today. I have my right, and I have a right to live out my right. You see, so that's what they say. All things are lawful to me, but Paul says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You are in this world now. There are brothers and there are sisters in the Lord. You must consider them. Don't stumble them. The Lord said, any of you stumble the children, it's better for you that a millstone be hung around your neck and be thrown into the sea. Don't stumble. And so, next they say, meat for the belly and belly for meat. The stomach is for the food and food is for the stomach. I can eat whatever I like. I can eat as much as I can. It's my right to eat. Don't stop me. Never mind, you can be obese and fat and so on. Never mind. Alright, we don't bother. But the point is this argument right? That the tummy is made for meat and the meat for tummy. And so long as I see the meat, I eat. And so long as I have a stomach, I eat. Is that right? Paul says, no. No, don't make your belly into your God. It's a shame. God shall destroy both it and them. One day, the tummy will be destroyed. One day, the meat will be destroyed. And they will be buried. There will be no more. They are just temporary. Don't live on temporary things. Don't stand your right on temporary issues. Come out. Therefore, on the same premise, if the meat is for the tummy and the tummy for meat, therefore the body is for fornication and fornication for the body. The body is made so that you can have sexual relationship. Therefore, sexual relationship is for the body. And the body is for sexual relationship. And that's why we are involved in sexual relationships and fornication. Is that what it's all about? That's the argument. Paul says wrong. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. By the Lord for the body. That body is not for you to fornicate. That body is not for you for to do abuse. That body is for the Lord. It's the Lord is a vehicle for the Lord who is up there to make use of you, to serve Him. That body is His. No, you cannot do that. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And that's why the Lord takes care of the body. The Lord takes care of the body. So much so that God has raised up the Lord, and you also raised up by His own power. That's why one day, your body that will perish will rise again. Just as the Lord has arisen the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Same argument. Unlike the belly, unlike the food, they will die. They will perish. But these, having perished, will rise again. And the fact is, the Lord has been raised. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of harlots, a prostitute? God forbid, never. Don't do that. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body, for two saith he shall be one flesh? Just as husband and wife are joined together in one, you outside the wedlock go to see a harlot, a prostitute, and you involve in a sexual relationship with her, then you have become one flesh as well with her. And that is blasphemous. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, And when you do that, you are desecrating the very body of Christ, the very temple of the Holy Spirit, and the very temple of God. Their bodies are the Spirit's body. You destroy that, you defile that body, God will destroy you. Chapter 6, verse 19, 20, chapter 3, verse 17. Very serious, very serious. So, we are finished. We are finished discussing the problem of disunity. We are finished discussing the problem of immaturity, the problem of immorality, the problem of that has to do with legality. Alright? Now, with that, we finish the report by Corey. Finish. When we come to chapter 7, it is when Paul answers the questions posed by the assembly with regard to relationships. Relationship between male and female, chapter 7. Relationship between those who eat meat and offer to idols and those who do not, chapter 8. Relationship between the missionary and the church members, chapter 9. Relationship between Israel and God and the church and God in chapter 10, and then chapters 11 to 14, public participation in the local church. Right. With this I end. May the Lord bless all of you. And see you again November the 10th and 17th, Lord willing. Thank you.